much, John and Linda, and what a great words in those songs, especially when you've been studying the passage. They're so biblical, and some new songs too that I am not familiar with myself. But if you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the three verses 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16. A warm welcome to each one today, and to those who are visiting. I know we have a few. We're glad you're here, and you add a lot to the meeting, especially the singing and the music. We thank the Lord for that. What a blessing. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, and there should be an outline in the bulletin. And I didn't purposely make it very brief, but it's a little bit hard to get here on Sunday morning and stuff the bulletin. So we had a chance this week, and so I made a fairly simple outline, mostly for you to take notes. It was actually too much to write down, as you can imagine. And so, again, like Andrew said last week, it's a three-point outline. There's lots of room to write there, but I'll try to make it easy for you to write some notes for those who like to take notes, and I think that's a great idea. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. We'll read the verses, and then we'll pray together. I'm gonna read verse 13 also from last week. We had verses 12 and 13. The word of God is active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we sort of heard last week that the word of God it's really synonymous between Christ himself, because he is the word, and the written word of God, which Christ, if you read through the Gospel of John, he gives to the Holy Spirit, who gave to men who wrote it down. And so the book is about Christ, isn't it? And then verse 13, I'll start there. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing is hidden from God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. That's a comforting thought for those of us who are believers especially. And then verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted or tested in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray together. Father, we are so dependent upon the Holy Spirit to teach us the wonderful truths of your word. We're thankful for the book of Hebrews and the detail and the encouragement that it brings to us about who you are, Lord, and what you have done for us, and just the great plan of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We pray that your Spirit will teach us today, guide our thoughts, our words, help me not to get in the way or distract from that, but to speak the truth as you desire. Help us to have good listening ears today too, and we pray for encouragement and blessing in each of our lives, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it's always good to look back and just deal quickly with the context of Hebrews, and because we have some visitors, the book was written especially for Jewish people, both believers and unbelievers, who were struggling Some of them were struggling with going back to the Jewish law, to the Jewish sacrifices in the Old Testament way, instead of following Christ, holding fast to the true way, which is Christ. Christ came and replaced all of that which was old and brought everything that was better. And so the book of Hebrews is an encouragement to those people who were suffering in the early church and the early days of the church because of their faith in Christ. Some were already believers. Some were thinking about it. It reminds me a bit of a Muslim. If you read stories and hear about Muslims, as soon as they have an interest in the Word of God, desire to get a Bible, maybe their family catches them reading the Bible, there is an intense persecution that goes on. And that's what was happening here. Just a little illustration. These Jews were being persecuted, even if they hadn't believed, because they were considering the gospel and considering the person of Christ as the Messiah, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament pictures. And so that's the context. It's best to understand Hebrews, as we found as we're going through it, in that context. But it's totally applicable to us in our walk with the Lord and in our everyday lives. So with those thoughts, our passage today, I wrote a little introduction. I might even read it, if you don't mind. Our passage today is both a summary of truth that has already been taught in Hebrews chapter 2 and 3. We're going to look back and read some of those verses about the perfection of Christ as our high priest regarding both his humanity in chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, and his deity, the fact that he is the Son of God, in chapter 3, verse 1 and 6. It also is an introduction to the topic of the priesthood of Christ in the book of Hebrews, in chapters 5, 6, 7, and the first part of chapter 8. And so we're going to be studying a detailed description of Christ as our high priest. This is just an introduction, and trust me, we aren't going to get to all of it today. I'm going to be reading quite a few verses, so have your best fingers ready to go through the Bible, because I'm going to try to read, because the book of Hebrews itself is the best commentary for us. Anyway, remember, Christ is better than the angels, better than the prophets, and better than the patriarchs. Moses specifically was an example in chapter 3. Joshua was mentioned. And now he is a better priest in these chapters 5 to 8, and also the better priest of a better covenant, chapters 9 and 10. So that Hebrews is, you got to look at it as a whole in a way to understand the parts. The Jew needed the high priest in order to have a relationship with God. We might be able to sympathize a little bit with these Jews who were struggling, because they're leaving a religion. They were God's people for thousands of years, and for them to leave now, they want actually to make sure that Christ is the Messiah. It's good to know Christ, who he is, and realize that he is the one that you want to follow. So that was actually a healthy thing. But they, to some degree, this is written in the past tense. Our first phrase says, since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So the Holy Spirit is giving them a clear message. We have a high priest. The priestly laws and sacrifices of the Old Testament, the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies once a year to make a sacrifice for the people, and without that, they had no connection with God. That's where God was. He was in the Holy of Holies. And so you can see their hesitation to make sure that they could have a relationship with God, because that's what they're leaving, what they had in the Old Testament. But Christ is better. And so we're going to look at that today, and the Holy Spirit writes these things for us and for them to understand how great and how perfect Christ is in his role as priest. The other thing was, he wasn't from the priestly tribe, another reason they might have been questioning if they didn't know and hadn't heard much about Christ. So some of these verses I'm just going to describe. It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, that phrase has importance to us and to Christ. If you remember in John chapter 20, verse 17, and if you're taking notes, you can write down Jesus passed through the heaven, John 20, 17. I'm not going to go there. That's the story, the narrative where Mary is outside the tomb on resurrection morning, you'll remember, and Jesus meets her and she grabs on to Christ. And remember his words, he says, Mary, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. To my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. A new relationship was established because of the resurrection of Christ. He was going to go to the Father, offer his blood in the Holy of Holies in heaven. We'll read some verses here. And finalize this salvation that he completed for us. And so the Holy Spirit is revealing this to these Jewish people who are struggling. So Christ ascended to heaven that morning. If you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, I'm just going to read the verses with very few comments because we're coming to these verses and we'll look at them in detail again. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And I'll go ahead and read that. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not a temple in Jerusalem, not a tabernacle in the desert, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And so Christ ascends to heaven. He passed through the heavens. The high priest in the Old Testament passed through the court, through the holy place, the mercy seat, and went into the Holy of Holies once a year. That was the picture that Christ fulfilled. But Christ goes from the cross, passes through the atmospheric heavens, and appears in heaven for us. Just look down to verse 23 and 24. So if you're taking notes, Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, 23 and 24. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, not the temple or a tabernacle, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so that all happened that morning, on resurrection morning. Jesus passed through the heavens. And just real quickly, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, and if you're taking notes, all angels, authorities, and powers are subject to him. What happened that morning, Satan dwells in his demon in the atmospheric heavens, and they offered resistance. We don't have time to study that subject in detail. But I love 1 Peter 3:22. It's a great verse. This is describing what happened, the results, and we're also going to read it in Colossians. But in verse 22, it said, who is? Christ is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. And then turn back to Colossians 2:15. Colossians 2:15. just another verse that describes that event. It was fairly dramatic, and there are other verses too. Colossians 2:15. I'm going to read verse 14 for context. Speaking of Christ, he canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, all the laws against us, all of our sins were to be judged, which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And then it says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. As Jesus went through the heavens, he made a public display. Here I am, literally, ruler, all authority. When Jesus left earth, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so Christ is Lord. Why is this important? Because as we come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, there are no obstacles in our way. And so to the Jew that is debating whether he should follow Christ, the Holy Spirit is kind enough through this writer to say, this is the new and living way. This is the perfect way. This is the secure way. Jesus has passed through the heavens. Jesus has gone to heaven, offered himself, his blood there in the holy place in heaven. There is nothing, no reason why you can't enter there. Remember that morning or the day Christ died. Remember the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. It was just a symbol, an indication. There's a way into the holy place. We can enter there. We can come to God, and there's no obstacles there. Okay, then the rest of our verse, back to Hebrews. It says, Jesus, the Son of God, and it especially looks at Jesus in his deity. I'd like to read a few other verses. Hebrews chapter 1, the great statement about the deity of Christ, who he is. Verse 2, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, capital S. This is the Son of God. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. He is in authority. He can help us. He's in the temple of God, interceding for us. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high in a place of authority. Verse 8, God addresses, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, God addresses him, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. He is on the throne. He's addressed, quoting Psalm 45. This was all prophesied in the Old Testament. These Jews, Psalm 45, 6 and 7, if you want to write that down, but these Jews who are familiar with the Old Testament would remember that. And also, chapter 3, if you just turn over to chapter 3, specifically verses talking about him as high priest and that he is God. Verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. We don't have time to read. We've already gone through this. But then look at verse 6. Moses was faithful as a servant in verse 5. Verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son, capital S, the Son of God, over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. That's also in our verse here. We're going to talk about that in a second here. But also, verse 25, chapter 5, verses 5 and 8, chapter 5. If you just look over there, and Ed's going to be talking about, well, I guess not these verses, but chapter 5, verse 5 said, So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, God said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So there's much coming on this subject. And then verse 8, although he was, and if you have a before son, it's not in the language. I have it crossed out in my Bible based on somebody else said that. Although he was son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. That verse has both the idea of the Son of God in his deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus. I love Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to just read those verses if you want to turn there real quickly. Romans chapter 1, it says it so well, describing this dual truth about Christ. Christ is perfectly God in his humanity, and he is perfectly God in his deity. Okay, and these verses are wonderful. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. He was born as a child, as a man. He's truly a man. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so in our passage in Hebrews 4, he is Jesus, the Son of God. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think it's Jehoshua, which is, the meaning is, it's a transliteration into the Greek from the Old Testament. Jehovah is salvation. That's really the meaning of that name, Jesus. And so it's his human name, but it's also his name of deity, the fact that he is the Son of God. Jehovah is salvation. Written especially so these Jews could understand that. Jesus, the Son of God. Because of that, he passed through the heavens, he offered himself, he defeated Satan. Because of that, he's the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. That's sort of a common word here. And if you look over at chapter 3, you should have it on the same page you're on. I just read the verse. Verse 6, he's talking about Christ. Christ is the Son, and we're part of that household. If we're believers in the Son of God in Christ, we're part of his family, part of his house. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Okay, I want to just, and this is going to be coming up over and over in the book of Hebrews, because there's a lot of debate about this amongst some people, but it's quite clear. This is not an if we are going to keep our salvation. It's not talking about my retention of salvation. It's talking about my possession of salvation. In other words, if I follow on and hold fast, firm to the end, it's an indication that I have faith in Christ, and that is what I will do if I'm a true believer. There is no question about losing our salvation in the book of Hebrews. It's possession of salvation, not retention. The same words in verse 14, just chapter 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. This is an evidence of salvation, not keeping salvation. Okay, it's an indication that we possess salvation. So our verse says, let us hold fast. Because of who Christ is, let's hold fast to our confession. It's also in chapter 10, 23. Let's just look at that. It's probably in other places, chapter 10, verse 23. I'm reading all these just for the commentary on what it means, and then I'm going to read a verse in the book of Acts, Hebrews 10:23. We're going to come to this again. Verse 22, let us draw near. We have that in our passage. Verse 23, Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Okay, if you turn quickly to Acts 27, verse 40, and I hope I'm not going too fast. We have a lot of ground to cover here, and I'd like to go through this stuff as briefly as we can, but Acts 27, 40, it actually illustrates the meaning of that phrase, hold fast. Acts 27, 40. And it's the last phrase in the verse. In verse 40, it's the last phrase. And I'm not sure what your translation will say. I'll read the verse. It says, "Cast." This is Paul's shipwreck when everybody had to bail off the ship. If you remember, it's sort of a neat illustration of what we're talking about. Remember, Paul, God appeared to Paul and said, everybody on this ship is going to make it to land. But some of the sailors had other ideas. You know, it's sort of an illustration of people think they can find their own way to heaven. They were going to take the boats, let them off in quietly, and then hop in and take off, thinking we're not riding this thing into shore. Paul saw this happening, and he said to the centurion, tell these guys to stay on this ship. If they don't, what God told me is not going to happen. Everybody's not going to make it. So the centurion said, get rid of the boats. They dropped them in the sea. Here's what, verse 40. Casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. In other words, they made a run for the shore. They were heading for the beach. That's the same Greek word as hold fast. It actually means, and maybe could have been stated better in the English almost, but it actually means, the meaning of the Greek word is stay on course. Keep going the direction you're going. Do not vary. And so the writer to the Hebrews is telling these Jews who are debating whether they should trust in Christ. He says, stay on course. Do not vary. Hold fast to your confession of faith. And so stick with what you've confessed to. And that's what that means in the book of Hebrews. Stay on course. It has nothing to do with salvation as far as losing my salvation. We know that by 1 John chapter 3, and I didn't write it down. Let me see if I can find it real quick here. No, I think it's in chapter 4. Yeah, just take a second here. I thought maybe I did write it down. We all know the verse, and I'm going to tell you what it says, and you'll remember it. Basically, it says, and I can't find the verse, but basically it says, we know that they were with us because they stayed with us. That's holding fast. They stayed on course. It says they left us because they weren't of us. And so a person who is not a believer will eventually fall away. They might confess or profess Christ, but if they're not a true believer, there's no life there. You either are or you aren't. If you are, you are forever a believer, because God keeps us in our salvation. And I wish we had time to read those verses. I apologize for not writing that down. 1 John, I thought it was chapter 4, but I'm not sure where that's at. Okay, back to our passage, verse 15. So verse 14, as we look at verse 14, it really describes Christ in his perfection as the Son of God in his deity. When we get to verse 15, it describes Christ in his perfection as the Son of Man or the Son of David. He was deity, he was still God, but it describes also his ministry as our high priest in that role as Son of Man. And we've already had these verses, but let's, if you look back to chapter 2, And first I'll read verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." And we're going to be looking at the details, but just first go back to Hebrews chapter 2. The requirement, really it was a requirement for Christ to qualify as a high priest. Verse 17, and we could go back and read more, but verse 17 says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, not only to die for us as a man, to bear our sins, but to intercede for us." He had to be a man. Verse 18, a parallel verse to our verse 15, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." And that's a great verse because it actually explains what the word sympathy means in the Greek. Okay, back to our verse 15. "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." The word literally means to suffer with, okay? And I wrote down some notes here just to help us understand. He can sympathize, sympathio, to suffer with, literally in the Greek. It means more than a knowledge of our infirmity. You know, Christ knows our frame. Remember that verse in Psalm 103? He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know, God knows us, and that's verse 13. It's more than that. He actually suffered with us. He suffered with us. That's the meaning of he can have sympathy. It's a common experience with us. And a great verse in Hebrews is Hebrews 12:3. Let's just turn there and read it. It's better than my words. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. You're going to remember this. Christ suffered everything, all things. He's familiar with everything that happens to us. Abandonment, abuse, injustice. Everything that has happened to any human being, Christ can sympathize with it. He suffered those things. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, some people think, well, he was God. He didn't have a sin nature. We're going to talk about this. This is not suffering with us, being tempted like us because we're sinners, but he was tempted in every way like we are and can sympathize with us. He understands our weaknesses. You know, we can't understand that, but we're going to, let me just read this verse. Hebrews 12:3, and verse 2 really is the same as Hebrews verse 16, where it says to draw near to the throne of grace. It says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Just the crucifixion of Christ, the shame, the abuse, bearing our sins in his own body, just that alone was enough. Then the writer says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay on the path. That's what the writer was writing to these Hebrews who were having difficulties and who were being persecuted severely. He says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in striving against sin. Christ did. And so Christ suffered with us in every way. And there's many other verses that we could read. And that's one of the best ones that I found, I think, Hebrews 12:3. Okay. He was tempted in all areas, in all things as we are. We saw that in Hebrews 2:18. You know, it's the temptation of Christ is so vividly instructive. I'm just going to read Mark 1:3. It's the brief gospel about the temptation. Mark chapter 1, verse 3. Lest we think that his temptation... Mark 1:13, if I said that wrong. Verse 12 says, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. In Luke it says it here too. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. This is the Son of God who created the stars. And his temptation was so severe that the angels were ministering to him. A human being wouldn't have lasted for 10 seconds in that temptation. He was tempted for 40 days. 24/7. For us. Because of that, he can intercede for us. That's why the writer is writing these words to these Jewish people who are struggling. Christ can sympathize. Christ was tempted like us. He can help us, and yet it says he was without sin. Christ was perfect, and Hebrews 7:26. If you turn there, we'll just read that verse. It says it so much better than I can about our high priest. And again, we're coming to all these verses in detail again, and we need to do that. Hebrews 7:26. Christ without sin, for it was fitting for us, it was appropriate for us to have such a high priest. We need this kind of a high priest. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He is in heaven sitting on God's throne, next to the throne of God, interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25, and we'll look at that verse. I guess if you were there, we should have just read it just now. So our passage then says, because Christ was perfect in his humanity, perfectly able to be a high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins first and then go into the Holy of Holies. We're going to see that in Hebrews. Christ does not have to do that. He is sinless and undefiled. You know, his temptation, it was not a question to see if he would sin. That's not the point with the temptation. It was to display his glory. It was to display his perfection. It was to defeat Satan at his game of destruction. Okay, because of that, verse 16, therefore, let us draw near. Some translations say, come, let us come with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, in the historical context, some of these people had not received God's mercy yet. Great songs today, by the way. Again, you know, just it's where we go and we're first looking to Christ for salvation. We receive mercy. Mercy was great. And so we all need mercy. We need mercy in our everyday life, don't we? Because we're sinners. We do things where we need God's mercy so we can come with confidence. Not because we're good, but because we have such a perfect high priest. You know, how else could we say it? I mean, he sits there and intercedes for us. Hebrews 7:25. Let's just look at that verse. Hebrews 7:25. I should have read it when we were back there. It says, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. He's the only way, by the way. We know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody comes to God except through Christ to receive that mercy. Let us draw near. If we're not believers, we need to encourage people. The door is open. The sacrifice is finished. There's an open invitation for everyone to come, to draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have an advocate with the Father, 1 John chapter 2, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He sits there. We don't come in our own righteousness. God looks at us through Christ. He is our high priest. He is not only the high priest, he was the sacrifice. So we can come with confidence to the throne of grace. And it is a throne of grace, isn't it? We find grace to help in time of need. All of us need this so much. You know, it just automatically we think of our prayers. How do we draw near to this throne? We think of prayer. Is it obvious? When we pray, we come to God's presence. Christ is in heaven interceding. So when we pray, the Holy Spirit helps us, it says in Romans. But Christ is there listening and interceding for us. So it's prayer has a lot to do with it also. But just reading about this, there's also the aspect of coming, of getting close to Christ. Jesus talked about it in John 15. I think I put that on your outline. Abide in me as my words abide in you. Stay close to Christ. When we stay close to him, we draw strength. It's our joy is made complete, it says in John 15. When we're abiding in Christ. It's the idea of being close with the Lord, staying close to him. But the other way to do that is, one way is prayer, the other way is the Word of God. The Word of God is about Christ. So as we feed on it, meditate on it, we're drawn to the Lord. We learn about him and we're drawn to him. So read the Word of God. And that's one way to draw near to Christ, who sits at God's right hand interceding for us. I wrote down there, you know, there's four verses. Also, chapter 10, this will take just 1 minute, chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Again, we're coming later. This is again says the same thing. You know, when it's repeated over and over again, verse 19, I'll just start with verse 19, chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. It's actually a road. It's the same word in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and life. It's a new and living way or pathway or road, which he, Christ, inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. He died for us. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And there's our hold fast again, which you already saw. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because Christ is faithful. Stay on that path with your eyes. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus, who he is and where he is. In closing, I'd like to just read these verses without comment. We already read Hebrews 1:8. Just thinking about the throne. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. And then our verse in 4:16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And then Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now the main... There's so much between our passage and here, but this is sort of the conclusion of this teaching about Christ as the high priest. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You know, we can come there with confidence because Christ is in charge. He is over all, and he is ruling from heaven. And then Hebrews 12:2. Again, we might have already read it. Hebrews 12:2, and just in closing, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for our Savior and for your love for us, that you loved us and sent your Son to do this great work of salvation for us. We're thankful that he is our great high priest, that he is enthroned in heaven at your right hand, waiting for your command to come and take us home to be with you. We look forward to that. But in the meantime, we're so thankful we have a high priest who is familiar with our weaknesses, our imperfections, he suffered with us, he can identify with us, and he does. We're thankful that he is the Son of God with power, that he sits there in authority, watching over us and all of our lives and our loved ones and everything, every detail that's happening in this world, which we see spinning out of control. Right now, he sits in heaven, not wringing his hands, but working his will, the perfection of his will in the affairs of humans and nations. And Lord, we're so glad that he's there. Just bless our hearts and help us to go to him and keep our eyes fixed on him this week as we go through the week. We just give thanks and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.